Mark chapter 15. And in our division of these last three chapters in the book of Mark, we said that chapter 14 is the Gethsemane chapter. Chapter 15, Calvary. And chapter 16, the resurrection. And so we're entering now into this 15th chapter, which has to do with the cross, with Calvary, with the payment of our sin, the time when our sin was paid for, the purpose that Jesus came for. You know, the thing that happened that we're fixing to look at and study about, and of course have been studying about, is something that it's just impossible to believe it could have happened. Now, God had, from Abraham, some 2,000 years before Christ, approximately, had given all kinds of signs, all kinds of messages, all kinds of prophecies concerning the Messiah that was to come. If anybody should have known who Jesus was, it was the religious leaders in Jerusalem. It were those scribes and Pharisees and chief priests and all the elders and those folks in Jerusalem. If anybody knew and recognized who he was, it should have been them. For they had had ample time for some 2,000 years of preparation for that coming. And scripture, scripture, scripture. And they were listening. The scribes were the ones who interpreted the scriptures and were the moralists that laid down those kind of laws and so forth. And of course, the chief priests and so forth were the ones who practiced the sacrifices and did all those things. And so of any people who should have known the word, it would have been these people. And yet here we've just in the last chapter seen him before the Sanhedrin, before these people, being mocked and jeered at after they have ask him, the chief priest, ask him the question, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And he said, I am. And in the future, you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of glory and coming in the power of heaven. And, of course, then they went into a frenzy, ran upon him, sped upon him, mocked him, jeered at him, and then the servants themselves began to do that very thing. Then we look at the passage that we did this morning where Peter himself denies the Lord, having been prepared by his actions and ways and things that he had done in the days preceding that. But now we come to this chapter where they take Jesus and bring him before Pilate. Now, they had already pronounced a judgment. They'd already pronounced a death penalty. They started out with pronouncing that and then found a reason to claim it. It's kind of like the evolutionists do. They start out saying there is no God, and then they start filling in the blanks. And there are a lot of blanks to fill in when you start out with a statement like that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or he says, no God for me. I don't accept a God. I don't believe in a God. I'm not going to have a God. And that's what man has said. And so man has been, with the devil's help, over the process of time since the garden, been working at the business of trying to fulfill their own prophecy by saying there is no God. They're trying to make the world without a God and take from God all his authority. And, of course, they will get as far as they're going to go with Antichrist, and then the Lord Jesus will take back his authority, will take back that scepter, and will rule and reign in righteousness here upon this earth. So they have condemned the one who will condemn them. They have judged him a sinner when he was the sinless one, and they are the sinners. They have said that he is guilty of impersonation, lying, and saying that he is the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God, when that's exactly what it was. They didn't take the time to examine that to see if he told the truth, because they'd already made up their mind that he was guilty of death. They had to get rid of him. They were going to lose their place with the Romans and lose their nation if they didn't get rid of him. And so they've determined that they're going to do it. And now they have passed the death penalty. Now they've got to have it enforced. For you see, the Jew could not, under Roman law, they could not pass, they could pass the death penalty, but they couldn't carry out the act of capital punishment. That was reserved to Rome, and they took that right away from the Jew. The Jewish way of killing, of course, under the law, was stoning, and that's what they did to Stephen. Forgot about the Roman law that day and just rushed upon him and stoned him and killed him a little later on, you know. But Jesus, they want to do it all legal-like and be sure that nothing goes astray. And so now they bring him to Pilate to get Pilate to pronounce the crucifixion, the death penalty, to put it into action, the thing that they have already determined. Let's read together verses 1 through 15 here in the 15th chapter. And then we're going to look at the account in the other Gospels and see what we can add to what Mark tells us. Now, Mark tells us the least of any. In other words, the others add a great deal of information, and we want to see what that is. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. Seems that that council the night before had not been a complete council. Some were not there, or maybe it was an executive council. But anyway, they got the whole council together now and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." Or let's give that a little better understanding, because that kind of sounds like, "That's what you say." But what he said was, "It is as you say. I am the king of the Jews." Of course, he didn't add that, "I am the king of the Jews," but this phrase here is, he said, "It is as you say. Thou sayest it. It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest, or the thrust of the verb in all here is, he had come to the knowledge of. He by this time had put it all together and had understood, you see, and come to the knowledge that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Pilate answered and said unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do with him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, as I said, Mark is rather brief and leaves out a lot of events. And of course, that's true throughout the Gospels, and they leave them out for purposes that have to do with their intent in writing. And other writers give additional information, and you have to put all of these together to get the whole picture, of course, as we're told. Now let's look at some of the things that are in Matthew account. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 27, the order in the chapters is pretty much the same. Matthew chapter 27, we have, for instance, Pilate's wife warns him to have, as she said, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things in a dream because of him." In verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now, this, of course, made Pilate a little uneasy. Pilate really tried to get them to change their mind and to get Jesus out of this. He was weak and he gave in, and he's guilty of with the others, of his murder, because he knew he was not guilty of the things charged against him, and he realized that it was just a matter of envy with these chief priests, so he should have, if he'd have been a just judge, he should have released him. But he did try, and especially after his wife warned him in this way, he tried to get him to take him as the one who would be released. Now, if you want to think about how fickle the crowd was, this is the same crowd that just a week before cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and put palm leaves before them, at least part of the crowd. We don't know what the mixture of the crowd was, but in Jerusalem, at this time of year, of course, there were many, many visitors and people, so could have been a great deal of different people in the crowd, but obviously were many of the same people, and Jesus enjoyed a very strong reputation with these people. For we know that the chief priests were afraid to take him because of the people. They feared the people, that the people would cause a stir and an uprising, and Rome would be upset with that and come in and on top of them because of it. And so they had to be very careful and take him by stealth rather than openly, and that they did. That is, take him quietly. And so we know that the crowd had sympathy for Jesus. But by now, the chief priests and elders have poisoned the minds of the people. And they're constantly accusing him and saying things to them. And you know how it is with people. They're fickle. They'll support a winner, but you lose a game and find out where your friends are. You take that's one thing I guess is so great about the Cubs, isn't it? The baseball team, the Cubs, is you know they're going to lose, so it's all right to support them as a loser. I mean, they find a way to somehow lose. Well, lately they've been pretty strong. Who knows? They might get in the World Series one of these years. But the Cub fans love the Cubs regardless of whether they win or lose. It really doesn't make any difference. They go out there to watch the Cubs and enjoy the Cubs. And I don't know. I suppose that the people of Chicago area are intelligent enough to know the difference between winning and losing. I'm sure they must be. But I'm getting a little fun here. But the crowd is, if you're in the light and you sound like you're doing good and it looks like you're prospering, then hey, everybody's for you. But you just get on the downside, you get down a little bit and it looks like you're losing, boo, you know. I mean, they'll boo the greatest of ball players with just a bad day or two. The crowd will turn on. And so you can't expect anything more than this kind of thing from a crowd as they turn on the Lord Jesus to holler, crucify him, at the urging, of course, of the chief priests. So Pilate here is warned by his wife. That's one of the things different in Matthew chapter 27. Then a second thing that we have is in verse 24. If you look there, Pilate, when he saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Now, here you get the real picture of Pilate. His conscience is bothering him. He really would like to get Jesus off, but he can't persuade them to do it. And he can't afford to let them leave there saying that he let somebody who was trying to usurp the Caesar's throne. See, after all, they said Jesus was saying he was a king, and he said, "I'm a king." We'll find out in some of the other things that he told him, that "my kingdom's not of this world." There was really nothing to worry about, because he certainly made no boasts of going to take over Caesar's throne or anything that way. And so Pilate realized there was nothing to fear from that. Yet, if it got to Caesar, it could sound bad if they told him, hey, your man, let this man who said he was a king live. And so he finally, under the pressure of politics, gave in. And then he said, I'll wash my hands. That'll take care of it. So he got a basin of water, called for a basin of water, washed his hands, and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. He condemned himself when he said that, didn't he? Said this just person. He was saying that I have found no fault in him. He is absolutely just. I have found nothing to condemn him for. And yet I'm going to let you have him and take him and crucify him. Well, they didn't crucify him. The Romans did, which was soldiers directly under Pilate. So it shows his moral cowardice here and his failure to stand up. And oh my, one of these days, he will stand before the throne and he will face those piercing eyes of the Lord Jesus. And he'll be there then not as the humble, meek one who came to die, but he'll be the judge. And he'll have to answer to him. And the one that he washed his hands and said, I'm innocent for, he'll find out that you don't get out of responsibility that easy by just shaking it off in that fashion. And so that is found here in Matthew. And then this statement, which I think is very important as relates to the cross, is also found in Matthew in verse 25. Then answered the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. His blood be on us, those of us who stand here today, and our future generations. The blood of Christ be on us. And yet, you know, today it's interesting, the Jew, you let some Baptist with a slip of a tongue say that the Jew is guilty of the blood of Christ, and they'll run him out of town on a rail, run him out of the country on a rail. Boy, the Jews will get, they'll get up just like that about such a thing as that. Why, the Pope, you know, some few years ago, I forget how many years ago it had been, he declared that the Jew was not any more guilty of the blood of Christ than anybody else. It wasn't that nice of the Pope to do that. Bless his heart, he just doesn't have the power to do that, that's all. He's just out of his field. He has no power to say any such thing. The Jew said, they took it, they said, his blood be on us and on our children, and it's there. Folks, it's there. And they will answer for it. Now, we all, of course, are guilty because of the fact that we're all sinners. And Jesus died for all of our sins. But the blood of Christ, the actual execution of him, they said it. They took it. They were officials. And listen, we're free moral agents. When we assume a responsibility, it's ours, right? And whenever we speak for our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and on down the line, we speak as the head of that race or that those people. Just as Adam, when Adam sinned, he sinned for the whole race. And so you don't get out of things that easily. Now, let's turn over to Luke chapter 23 and see what Luke adds to this account that Matthew and Mark did not have. Now, first of all, we see in verse 2 of chapter 23 the list of charges given to Pilate by the Jews. Verse 2, they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this fellow perverting the nation. Whatever that was supposed to be. In other words, teaching truth. whenever your whole business is passing along error, well, then if somebody comes along preaching truth, they're perverting what you taught. And forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Now, that, of course, was certainly not true. And a matter of fact, Peter got some money out of a fish's mouth to pay the tax that was due. So that was not a just thing. Saying that he himself is Christ a king. Well, he's guilty of that. Saying that he's the Christ, for he is the Christ. And these are the things that are listed here, these three things, that they brought to Pilate to start with. Now, you see, what they were trying to do was to get Pilate to condemn him on the basis of these arguments. Well, Pilate saw through those things. He understood their religious teachings and things, and these Romans who were there as the captors of Israel, they had no care for the Jewish things having to do with their religion and all their things of that nature. For the most part, they could care less what their laws said and what their religious rites said and what this said and the other said. They didn't think of it as any more than some other religion. And so these things made no dent at all in Pilate's thinking. And so they then had to press this last one where he said he was a king and that he was going to be a threat to Caesar. And that's how they politically put the pressure on Pilate to get him to do this. And then secondly, it's in the book of Luke that we find that Herod was in town. I don't know whether he was visiting the local chariot races or what he was doing in town, or whether he was in for the feast, because Herod, you know, had some connection to the Jewish law and things of that nature. And so maybe it was for that reason that he was in town for the Passover. But Herod was there, and so he said, all right, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you over to Herod. And so he sent them over that day to Herod. And after he had questioned him and so forth, and he wouldn't answer him and so on, we read in verse 12, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before that they were at enmity between themselves. Now, that's a very interesting thing, you know. How many people become friends over their opposition to Christ or rejection of Christ? Whenever two are on the same wavelength, they somehow seem to be drawn together. So on that day, because of Christ, they became friends. Now, also, a much stronger effort is made by Pilate in the account in the book of Luke to deliver Jesus from the Jews. And let's read a little bit of that. Beginning with verse 14, he said unto them, that is the chief priests and rulers of the people, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done in him. Now that's the judicial verdict of both Herod and Pilate. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. And of course there we have the account that for sedition and murder he was in prison. Now, it is generally believed that Barabbas was quite it says he was a notable prisoner. And he was notable because he was really the ringleader of a group that had made an effort to overthrow Rome and to fight against Rome and to get them out. And so Barabbas was rather popular with the people. He was one of the, he was like, for instance, everybody that hated the railroad were great friends of Jesse James. You know, I mean, he's against the railroad and I'm against the railroad. He's my buddy, no matter how many he shoots and robs and kills or whatever, you know. And so that's kind of the way with this. So he really made a strong effort to try to get them to take Barabbas instead of Jesus. But Pilate, therefore, it says in verse 20, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with the loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. He delivered Jesus to their will, says in the last part of verse 25. Now, we see quite a number of things then here in the book of Luke. Now, let's turn over to the book of John, and we'll add some other things to that. In the 18th chapter of John, where we have the account, we find that there was a much longer conversation between Pilate and Jesus than Mark tells us about, or any of the others really tell us about. And let's look at that beginning in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. Now understand that these Jews wouldn't go into the judgment hall. They would be defiled. And can you just, that's just almost hilarious, isn't it? Here they were, just condemned the Son of God. Just because of their own wickedness and greed and envy and guilt, they have condemned to death, and they did it with all premeditation, because they had already pronounced him worthy of death before they had a trial. I mean, it's mock trial that they held. And now, they won't go into the judgment hall because that's a Gentile place and they'll be defiled. And they won't be spiritual enough to partake of the feasts and things. Oh, religion. Oh, religion. The household of demons and devilish men. I tell you, it just, when you think of that, it's just, well, anyway, we've had this conversation going on in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or didst others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now, in other words, he answered Jesus' question by saying, I'm not a Jew. I don't know whether you're king or not. They said that you claim to be one. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. Thou sayest it. I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And boy, what an opportunity Jesus is having to witness here to Pilate, you know. But then Pilate seems to just turn this whole conversation off with this statement. Pilate saith to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he didn't say this, you know, sitting there, hurry up and give me your answer. I'm waiting to hear it. It was one of those rhetorical kind of questions where he's passing, as he says it and then heads on out. Well, you know, what's truth anyway? And away he goes. In other words, the age and time in which they lived in was very much, in some ways, I guess you could say, very much like our time, when things were so muddled and truth was so much unknown, and there were so many people and things vying for truth and saying they were truth and saying they were right and so forth. And so Pilate asked this question, What is truth? You know, what is it anyway? And out he goes to leave off the conversation. What a pity he didn't stay to hear the answer. What a pity he didn't stay and let Jesus answer that question. What is truth? I wouldn't you love to have that recorded? Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then he asks his question. Then he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now Pilate, very clear here, that it was absolutely nothing that he found fought with concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they persisted in persuading him to do what they wanted done to him, and that is to crucify him. Now let's come back to the book of Mark, and let's run through these verses, and we've covered a great deal of the things that are in here, but let's look through this again to pick up any things that we have not covered. Straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes. Now, first of all, the trial of Jesus at the chief priest's hands was illegal. For it was illegal under Jewish law to try a man at night. Now, they might have said, well, it's almost morning, or it's after midnight, you know, and after all, we're only toward day or whatever. But it was an illegal trial in itself because of that. So they were in violation of their own laws in doing this. But having brought the whole council now together, they bind Jesus and carry him away, delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he said unto him, "Thou sayest it." In other words, it is as thou sayest. And the chief priest accused him of many things, and he answered nothing. Now here again we see this pattern in Christ. He answers at times, and he refuses to answer at other times. And you'll always notice that it's when false accusations are brought. Jesus never answered false accusations. There's a real lesson that we need to learn in that. We need to learn not to answer false accusations against ourselves. Don't waste your time answering people who lie about you, who accuse you falsely, who say things about you falsely. You don't have any, it's improper to put up a defense. Boy, if we could learn that lesson, we start defending ourselves and our honor, and oh, you're saying things about me that are not true, and boy, we get on our horse to defend whenever somebody accuses. But Jesus made, that night before, he made no effort. Whenever they brought all those false accusations, he made no effort to answer them. And now when they bring all these false accusations, he makes no effort to answer them. Now, yet like occasion before, when the chief priest asked the right question, "Are you the Christ?" then he answered, but he answered not the false accusations. There is no way to defend yourself against false accusations. You just need to say, like we say sometimes, well, as long as you're talking about me, you're leaving good folks alone. So, you know, and just go on our way. And don't worry about it. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it fret you. Just don't pay any attention to false accusations that people bring against you. That's being Christ-like, for he gives us that example here in this. And Pilate said to him, again, "Answerest thou nothing?" This was amazing to find a man that wouldn't answer charges against him. Most of them were, I'm sure, that came before Pilate were in such a stew to state their case and to give their defense till they couldn't wait till it was their turn. But Jesus answered nothing. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. It really was an amazing thing to Pilate, as a man who constantly had people before him for trial, to find a man who would not defend himself against these false accusations. And I think that's probably one of the things that made Pilate realize how false they were. As he understood these people, he knew the envy of the Jews. He knew what grubbers they were, and religious rascals they were. So he had no confidence in them at all. But he did have confidence in Christ whenever he stood there and refused to answer the questions. And I think that probably one of the reasons why he wanted to get him released. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with him, which had made insurrection with him, and had committed murder. in the insurrection. Now, here's a man that's been found guilty of murder, had committed murder in the insurrection. And he, as I said, was probably liked by the crowd because he had fought against the Romans. And so the question now becomes a question of who is going to be released, Jesus or Barabbas? And folks, that is the whole question of the cross. Who is going to be saved? Is Jesus going to be spared the cross and sinners lost? Or is Jesus going to suffer the agony of the cross and sinners be spared? The whole thing is the Barabbas-Jesus question. If Barabbas is released, then Jesus must pay. If Jesus is released, then Barabbas must pay. If Jesus hadn't died, you'd have to pay. I'd have to pay. But because Christ died, I don't have to pay. He paid it for me. He purchased my salvation by that death. And so, right here with this, the thing comes. Now, whether Barabbas ever came to realize that or not, yet it turns on him. But the multitude cried aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done. And he said, when he heard them crying that, you see, he thought, well, now maybe here's my chance. So he said, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. In other words, he had deducted that, realized that. But the chief priests moved the people. Now here shows the power of these priests and with this particular crowd. And that's one thing that makes you think maybe this crowd was not, a great deal of this crowd was not in that crowd that followed Jesus on the day that he came to Jerusalem riding the donkey. That maybe this was a lot of the religious crowd that the chief priest had brought to this occasion and had already been prompted, just like, you know, on television you see these marches. They're going to have a march. Well, somebody tells the people what to say when the camera turns on them, you know. What are you supposed to say when they stick the camera in your face, you know? You're supposed to say, you know, and you always say the same thing. Always do, you know, just what they're supposed to do. Well, they did. They did just what they were told to do. They said, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, okay, then what am I going to do with Jesus, your king, the King of the Jews? And they said, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, what evil hath he done? And they answered that very intelligently. They cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. Now, they didn't answer to give an answer. They knew he'd done no evil. All they wanted was Jesus dead. They didn't realize, of course, that what they were doing was carrying out the edict that God had purposed before the foundation of the world, that Christ should die on the cross and pay for our sin. And so with their rejection and with their hatred, and Pilate with his weakness and Judas with his being a traitor, all these things just played right into the hands of God. The wrath of men God makes to praise him. And so God used all the wrath of men and the hatred of men to do exactly what it was God's plan to do, to have Jesus die on the cross to pay for sin. All right, let's bow our heads together now for prayer. Father, we thank you for the word and for the message of the word, the wonderful story of the cross, the old rugged cross on a hill far away where Jesus died and paid for our sin. Lord, if he hadn't died there and paid for our sin, we'd have to pay it. We don't have anything to pay with. We'd have to go to hell forever. But we're so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Father, if there's one here tonight who doesn't know Christ, we pray, Lord, that they would take this to heart and they would recognize themselves to be sinners. Wouldn't be any reason for Christ to die if man's not a sinner. Man's a sinner. Christ died that we might have eternal life. Help them to realize that and to trust Him as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.